This morning, our question of our message is, does it matter what you think of Jesus Christ? Does it matter what you think of Jesus Christ? Does it matter if he even existed or if you believe he existed? Does it matter whether you believe that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead? Does it matter where he is now? Does it matter if he is your Savior? Many people in the world deny that Jesus even lived. They deny that he was even a historical figure. Against all the evidence, they deny that. Many people believe he existed, he was a real historical person, maybe a good teacher, but certainly not God himself, not the Son of God. Some in the world have the idea that, well, Jesus is a good man. If he makes you feel better, if he helps you, then I'm glad for you, but I don't need him right now. Others maybe say, well, I know I need him, and at some point I will make my peace with him, but not right now, later. Others view Jesus just as one of the many options on the smorgasbord of life. They look at the different religions of the world and they pick and choose what they like from each religion and piece it together, and that's good enough for them. They want to emulate the good that Jesus did, but they're not sure that he's the only God, or they're not sure that they need him as their personal Savior. And there are many in the world today that are celebrating Christmas. They believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he died for their sins. They believe that he rose from the dead. But they don't quite understand the significance of Jesus' death, because they're trying to add something to Jesus' work. Take Jesus' work and the grace that he offers, and with my baptism and church attendance and confirmation and my giving and these other things, hopefully you add them all up and that'll be enough someday. So for them, Jesus' death just adds grace to their good works. While these opinions are no doubt sincere, the book of Philippians renders a death blow to these sincere and misguided opinions in the book of Philippians. So I'll ask you to turn there this morning. Philippians, we've been working our way through the book of Philippians on Sunday nights. Obviously, we don't have our evening fellowship time tonight. So I'm going to preach this morning on whether it matters what you think of Jesus Christ. It does matter what you think of Jesus. It does matter if you know him as your personal Savior. It does matter if you have submitted your heart to his rule. Why does it matter? Well, Philippians chapter 2 gives us two reasons why it matters what you think of Jesus Christ. We'll read here, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 5. Start in verse 5. It says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul gives us two reasons why it matters what you think of Jesus Christ. His first reason is that Jesus is Lord over all people, all creation. That's his first reason. He says Jesus is Lord over all people. That's what he says in verse 9. He has given him the name which is above every name. Well, why did God exalt Jesus? Why did the Father exalt his Son? Well, we read that in verses 6 to 8. Two reasons why God exalted. Notice he says, for this reason God exalted Jesus. Why did the Father exalt Jesus? First of all, because he humbled himself to become a man. He humbled himself to become a man. When verse 8 says that Jesus was found in appearance or fashion as a man, it means that Jesus looked like a human being because he really was. It was God the Son becoming man, adding humanity to his deity. He is man, but also he is God. Notice in verse 6 it says, from the beginning of time he existed in the very form of God. And that word form speaks of an inner reality, something that's true. It's not just that Jesus appeared to be God, but he wasn't. But he was very God, his inner reality. He is God the Son. And he says, God the Son became man. We sang about that this morning in one of my favorite Christmas carols, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, where Wesley says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. What's he saying? He's saying when they saw Jesus, when Jesus was born on that Christmas night, sometime in December or January, 4 or 5 years BC, when Christ was born, they were seeing God the Son, but it was covered with humanity because he had added humanity to his deity. And Mary and Joseph and the shepherds on that Christmas night were seeing God the Son, but his glory, the glory of God, was covered by his human flesh. So he looked like any ordinary baby, and he wasn't an ordinary baby because he's God the Son, but that's what they saw. When they looked at the baby Jesus, they were seeing God the Son. And Jesus, even though he is God, didn't come as royalty. He was not born in a palace. Herod was the only one in a palace, about 10 kilometers away in Jerusalem. Jesus came to an ordinary family. His dad was a carpenter, obviously not a rich man. His parents made a crib out of a manger, a cow's feeding trough. And he came largely unrecognized, except by those who were considered the lowest of society in that day, the shepherds. Nobody comes to honor Jesus that night except the shepherds. Paul says Jesus humbled himself by becoming man. It was humbling for God the Son to become a man. That's the first reason that God has exalted him. But the second reason God has exalted him is listed there for us in verse 8. God the Father exalted His Son because Jesus became man to die on a cross. Jesus became man to die on a cross. Jesus humbled Himself by obeying God the Father's command to die the horrible death of a cross, the worst death that probably was ever invented. And today, many people around the world are celebrating Christmas. Probably around 2 billion people worldwide. And the tragedy of it all is that most of those 2 billion people who are celebrating Christmas don't even understand the significance of Jesus' death for them. They think that God will be okay with them someday because they're generally a good person. Recently, my kids were watching that heartwarming Christmas classic, A Christmas Carol, Dickens' A Christmas Carol. This was the 1938 black and white version. And so they're watching that, and it's kind of cute, and we have a Christmas Carol musical that we listen to sometimes when we're driving around in the car. And it's a nice, heartwarming story. You know, it makes you feel good on Christmas. Why don't we just all be nice to each other? But I want to point out that Dickens, in writing The Christmas Carol, was basically putting forth the standard view of morality in our day, wasn't he? It presents that if you want to avoid the fate of punishment that Jacob Marley suffered, then you better do something. You better become a better, nicer person. You better reform yourself. You better help others. Don't be a Scrooge. Become a nice person and that'll be good enough. Isn't that really what A Christmas Carol is teaching? There's no need for Jesus' death there. And I'm totally fine with you watching that. I'm not down on Dickens today. But I'm just pointing out that's the standard view of most people that are celebrating Christmas today. Christmas is a time to just be a better person, be a nicer person, and that's how you avoid the fate of punishment that Jacob Marley suffered. But the Bible graciously tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 that God sent His Son to be a satisfactory payment for our sins. Romans chapter 5 verses 6 and 8 make it about as clear as it can be. Paul says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person some people would be willing to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, if we were good people and through baptism and church membership and giving and reforming ourselves and just being an upstanding citizen, if through those things we could combine with God's grace, get into heaven, add God's grace to our works, if we could do that, there would have been no reason for Jesus to die. Paul the Apostle says Jesus wasn't dying for good people, He was dying for sinners. He was dying for people who had rebelled against God. So I want to lovingly ask you this morning, if you're a good person who will probably end up in heaven, if there is such a thing, why did Jesus die for your sins? See, the only reason Jesus had to die was to pay the price that we couldn't. He didn't die just because you needed some help to get to heaven. He died because you and I have no hope of heaven apart from Him. And so here Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that God exalted Jesus for this reason, and He gave Him the name which is above every name. See, after Jesus rose from the dead the third day, was with His disciples for a little while longer, He was raised back to heaven, witnessed by many people. He was taken back to heaven, and now He's at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor. He's exalted. You say, well, I thought God the Son had that before He became man. And He did. He's always had that honor. But as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that God the Father never calls Jesus Lord during His earthly time. He had that exaltation before He became man. So what's Paul saying here? Paul is saying now Jesus as the God-man is honored as Lord because of what He had achieved and what He had accomplished for our salvation and paying for our sins. Now God the Father grants this honor to the Son as being recognized as Lord of all and giving Him the name that is above every name on earth. There's no name greater than this name. And what is that name? Well, you notice Paul didn't exactly tell us as we read through, did he? So we just have to make our best guess. And I think the best guess is that the name that God the Father granted Jesus at His exaltation after His resurrection and now seated at the right hand of God, the name that God the Father gave Jesus is the name Lord. You say, why is that so significant? Well, I have there on your notes in your outline one reference in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Because Paul in Philippians 2 is quoting Isaiah chapter 45. And in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, God says this. He says, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." So here we have in the Old Testament God saying, everybody's going to bow to me someday and everybody's going to confess who I am, admit who I am. And Paul comes along and says, oh, by the way, you know who was talking there? That was Jesus. What Paul is doing is saying the one who became man, who was crucified, who was raised from the dead, He is God of all. He is God the Son, and every knee will bow to Him. So the first reason that you need to think about your relationship with the Lord Jesus is because Jesus is Lord over all people. And this word Lord that Paul uses is basically the equivalent in the Old Testament of Jehovah or Yahweh. That's what it is. He's saying Jesus is Jehovah. He's over everybody. He's over all creation. He's the creator. He's the maker. And he says you need to think about your relationship to him because he is Lord over all. But Paul gives us the second reason here in verses 10 and 11. What does he say? He says the second reason you need to think about your relationship to the Lord Jesus is because one day everybody will submit to him. But for some, it will be too late. Look at verse 10. He says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And bowing, obviously, here pictures submission. They recognize the greatness of who they are before. It says, God the Father exalted Jesus so that one day every being in the universe will acknowledge Jesus' position and Jesus' power. Notice that Paul says, every knee will bow. There will be no being in the universe that will refuse. All will acknowledge the greatness of Jesus. All will bow when they see Jesus because they will recognize He is Lord, He is God. Paul describes it. He tells us who's going to bow. He says those knees in heaven. So every person in heaven will bow the knee. That's not surprising. But then he says all the knees of people on earth, he says they will bow whether they're Christian or not, whether they're God's child or not. He says they will bow the knee. Then he gets even more surprising and he says those under the earth. He's talking about people in hell. People who have rejected the Lord Jesus during their life, they're facing punishment in hell. And he says, when they are called one day to give account to the Lord Jesus and to stand before His throne of judgment, he says, even those people who are brought out of hell to stand before the Lord Jesus, he says, they will bow the knee to Him. They will finally recognize He is King of all. It wasn't just that he was a good man. It wasn't just he was some historical figure. They will recognize that he is Lord of all. So God gave Jesus this exalted name so that every knee would bow to him. But there's another reason. Not only every knee will bow to him, every tongue will confess. People will verbally acknowledge. That's what that word confess means. It means to verbally acknowledge. It means to admit something is true. God exalts Jesus by giving him the name Lord so that every person one day will verbally acknowledge who Jesus is. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, He is Lord. One day, all the demons will admit that Jesus is the supreme master and ruler. He says, everyone will agree. Notice what Paul says here. He says, every tongue, every person, every being. But my friends, if you have not received Jesus as your Savior before you die, it will be too late to change where you spend eternity. He says, everybody's going to do it. I mean, there's no getting around it here. When you stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account, because He's not only the Creator, He is the Judge. God the Father has given him the right to judge every person that he has made. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account, you may have rejected him in this life, but you will finally admit, you will finally acknowledge that he is Lord. But if you haven't acknowledged that during this life, when you have the opportunity, he says, you'll do it then, but it'll be too late to change your eternal destiny. And Paul's not teaching that all people will be saved. Paul's not teaching here that there all the roads lead to God. Paul's not teaching that at all, because in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 24, the passage that he's quoting here from the Old Testament, he says that everyone who rages at God will be put to shame. He's not teaching that God's just one day going to look at everybody's sin and say, well, you know, I'm not really just, I'm not really holy, and so I can just ignore these things. He's not saying that at all. He's saying everyone will have to admit it. But then there are two destinies. Those who have acknowledged His Lordship during this life will live with Him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And those who have rejected, Paul says, will be separated forever. And I don't get any delight out of that. I don't stand up here tritely and make light of hell. There's nothing light about hell that can be made. God doesn't make light of it. He tells us in the Old Testament that is, He takes no pleasure in the death of wicked people. He says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." He says, "I desire that all people will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." He says, "You're going to acknowledge it someday, but I would much rather have you acknowledge it while it will make a difference for your eternal destiny. And the only time that will make a difference for your eternal destiny is while you're alive on this earth." For genuine believers, those who are born again, this would be the greatest day of our lives, won't it? We won't be standing at the great white throne of judgment. We'll be at the judgment seat for rewards, and we'll be seeing the person that we've been waiting our whole lives to see. And we'll bow before Him, and it will be our greatest delight because we have been submitting to Him through our lives. We've been acknowledging His Lordship, and we know that He is God. We know that He has died for us. We've been living our entire lives, not perfectly, but we've been living our lives to honor Him. He's our Savior. He's our forgiver. And what does Paul say? He says, the Father will be glorified. He will receive honor as He observes us, honoring and acknowledging the Lord Jesus. Because that's what we were made to do. Colossians 1, Paul tells us that Jesus created all things and all things were made for Him. Every person in this room was made for the Lord Jesus. That was your purpose, to honor, to glorify Him. And he says, as the Lord Jesus receives that honor and glory someday from people who know and love Him, as well as those who have rejected Him, he says, Father will be glorified. You know, friends, the best way to glorify the Father is to bow before the Son. That's what brings God the Father most glory. And I'm certainly not encouraging you to do something I've not done myself. I'm not standing here like a used car salesman this morning and say, you ought to buy this car. Well, would you buy this car? Never. I'm not encouraging you to do something that I haven't done. As a 4-year-old boy, I bowed my knee before the Lord Jesus and acknowledged who He was and turned from my sins. And at that moment, God gave me eternal life. He took the guilt of my sin away. He made me His child. And I've blown it a lot since then. But I'm not encouraging you to do something that I haven't done myself. Think about the German invasion of Russia during the World War. Germany made a terrible tactical decision. And they go into Russia, and they're totally surprised by how many troops Russia has there, and they get caught in the dead of winter, and their troops are starving, their troops are freezing to death, and they're trying to hold out, they're trying to take Russia. A terrible move, just a terrible decision. And finally, they admit, they acknowledge that it was the wrong decision, and they try and pull out, but by that time, it's too late. They're decimated. They made the right decision, but they made it too late. And that's the way it's going to be for many people before the Lord Jesus. They maybe have thought nice things about Him during this life. Maybe they thought He was a wonderful teacher. Maybe they knew that they needed Him someday, but they waited for too long. And they die without having their sins forgiven, and they stand before Him at the throne of judgment as He sits as King of the universe on the throne, and He tells them the most horrible words that any could ever hear, "Depart from me, I don't know who you are." Well, how could you not know who I am? You made me. Well, He knows who you are, but He doesn't know you in the sense of being your Savior. I don't have any kind of personal relationship with you. During your life, you never bowed your knee to me. You never verbally acknowledged who I was. And he says it'll be too late. It'll be too late. And you may very well think back to messages like this where God is giving you the opportunity, where God is speaking to your heart very powerfully through his word, and you may think back to days like today. You say, I remember when that guy, he wasn't a very good preacher, but he preached the Bible. And I remember when that guy named Pastor Michael preached the word of God to me, and I had an opportunity to turn from my sins and to bow my heart before the Lord Jesus and to acknowledge, you are my maker, you are my Lord, and I submit to you. I had that opportunity, and I missed my chance. Oh, friends, don't let that be said about you. Don't stand before God someday and say, I had chances, but I didn't take those opportunities. I didn't believe it. Jesus deserves this honor. All people will submit to him someday, but Jesus wants you to submit to him today. Why wait? Why play Russian roulette with your soul? You say, Pastor Michael, I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. I recognize it. I recognize what God is saying is true, that Jesus is Lord. He is God the Son. So how can I submit to his authority? How can I bow my knee to the Lord Jesus? God makes it very simple. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Confess, remember, admit, acknowledge who Jesus is, that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. You must acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. Tell him that you are turning control of your life over to him. Tell him that you've sinned against him. You've done what you wanted, but now you turn from those sins. You want him to rule your life. Tell him that you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, but that he was raised from the dead on the third day. Tell him that you believe that he is the God of the universe, the maker, the creator, the king. Confess, that's what he says. Acknowledge it's true. Admit it's true for yourself. Confess that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. And he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, here's the promise, here's the guarantee from God himself. You will be saved. You will be forgiven. And God never tells lies. He says you need to confess. And then secondly, he says you need to call. Romans 10 verse 13, he says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call? Calling is asking Jesus to save you from your sins. It's acknowledging that I am a sinner. That I'm not just a generally good person who does an occasional bad thing. That I am a sinner. I am a rebel against God. And I ask Jesus to save me from my sins. I call on God to save me. I call on God to forgive me, to wash away the guilt of my sin because Jesus paid that for me on the cross. He says, you confess, you acknowledge, and you call, you pray and ask for it. And God gives it. We're given all kinds of gifts here at this Christmas time, aren't we? We had our family Christmas yesterday. I grew up in a family that opened presents on Christmas Eve. We would have a waffle and sausage supper on Christmas Eve, family tradition, and then we would open presents. And then on Christmas morning, you could sleep in a little bit. You could open your stockings. Well, Lisa came from a family where they were Christmas purists. It's the 25th, nothing else. Well, this year with Christmas falling on a Sunday, we finally opened presents on Christmas Eve. We opened our presents yesterday, and you know, through generosity of friends and parents, I was thinking, man, our kids did pretty well. This is a pretty good haul. Amazing gifts, wonderful gifts. But the best gift of all, God says, is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Over and over and over again in the Bible, it says, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, Jesus is Creator. And so my plea to you this morning, as Paul the Apostle puts it, is to acknowledge who Jesus is, to admit that He is God, He is Savior, He is Lord, and to call on Him as your Savior. And this will be the best Christmas ever, because it will change your eternal destiny by the grace of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Maybe you say, Pastor Michael, it seems like you're preaching this directly to me. I wasn't. I don't know who's going to be here from week to week. So if this message seemed like it was for you, then I'd say probably God did that. God arranged that. Here, giving you another opportunity. Just like I did as a 4-year-old boy, humbly turned from my sins and believed in Jesus, acknowledged who He is, received Him as my Savior, and at that moment received the gift of eternal life and was made a child of God. And He's giving you that opportunity today. There's nothing fancy about it. It has to come from the heart. It has to be genuine. It has to be sincere. It can't be faked. You don't have to be a good prayer. God's not looking for fancy prayers. He's just looking for a heart that bows before Him and a mouth that acknowledges who He is. And I would plead with you, today would be a wonderful day to submit your heart to the Lord Jesus. At your seat, you can pray in your heart. God knows your heart. He knows what you're saying. He knows your mind. And you just tell Him, God, I acknowledge Jesus is the Savior of the world, the only one who can take away my sins, that He is Lord. And I receive Him today as my Savior. I turn from my sins and I ask for forgiveness. You can do that today. For those of you that do know the Lord Jesus, Christmas is a wonderful time to do what you were created for, to bow before Him and worship. We'll do it someday. We enjoy doing it now. Whatever you need this morning, as our piano plays, I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands or come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do any of that. But I'm going to ask you, as the piano plays, if God has spoken to you today, spoken to your heart through His Word, today is the day. Submit your heart to the Lord Jesus today. You call on His name as the piano plays. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful privilege we have to bow before our Creator, the Lord Jesus. We ask that every person here today would seriously consider that it does matter what they think of the Lord Jesus. It has eternal consequences. And oh, dear Lord, I want to see every person here in heaven with us someday. I want any person to reject You in this life and find that it's too late. Oh, Lord, would You save souls? Would You change lives? Would You forgive sins? Thank You for doing that for me as a young boy. And that every person here would know the joy of acknowledging Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. We pray in His name.